We are in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, and our focus is going to be on verses 23 through 27. I'll begin reading, however, at verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. As I say, focusing on verses 23 to 27, Joel chapter 2. Hear God's holy word. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. And make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens, and on the earth blood and fire, and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word, and we know that this is indeed your word. And so give us your blessing, we pray. Speak to us, Lord. Apply this word to our hearts where we need it. And so, Lord, teach us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we continue to look at Joel chapter 2, in one sense, verses 18 to 27. And as I said last week, these verses are a turning point in the book of Joel. We've seen the devastation of the swarm of locusts, and that was only the beginning of the judgment of God. The destruction brought upon by the locusts was a miniature picture, a picture in small of the day of the Lord. And the book of Joel so far, I hope, has been waking us up to the holiness and the righteousness of God, the reality that there is indeed a final judgment. The world continues to deny the fact that God will judge the world, but all these things like locust plagues, other catastrophes, they are reminders, they are signs that God is holy and God will judge. As we know, nothing happens by accident in the world. The world denies the final judgment. Joel says it will come. And God keeps reminding of that. Well, it's been one of Joel's goals to wake us up from a spiritual stupor, to wake us up from laziness, to call us to return to the Lord where we need to return to the Lord. He calls us, right, to repent with a repentance that is deeper than the lips. He calls us to repent from the heart. In fact, he calls us to rend our hearts over the misery of our sin. He calls us to hate our sin, not merely because sin brings God's displeasure, but because it's an offense to the God whom we call upon. Our sin is to grieve us so much that we flee from it and cling to Christ. We learned last week that if we have returned to Christ, we don't need, therefore, to stay in a pit of depression. Our sin is great. Our sin is grievous. And I like how R.C. Sproul has called sin cosmic treason because it's against the one who has created us, the one and only God. And thus, sin and the conviction we receive because of our sin can be pretty intense. And it can indeed lead to depression. There is no such thing as a small sin. Our sin ought to break our heart. But if we've been humbled before the Lord and have come to Him in faith and repentance, we are called to rejoice. And why rejoice? Because the Lord restores those who return to Him. God's nature is one of grace. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and He does relent from disaster. And that's exactly what we see happening in the book of Joel. The people are called to repent in verses 12 to 17, and they must have heeded that command because verse 18, which we looked at last time, I'm reading the ASV for the moment, says this: "Then was Jehovah jealous for His land and had pity on His people. And Jehovah answered and said unto His people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." Now the first part of that is in the past tense. Why rejoice in the Lord? It's not that God will be zealous for you. He is. He already is. It's not that He will pity, will have mercy sometime in the future. He has already. If you've returned to the Lord in faith, if you've repented of your sin, you don't have to sit back and wonder and say, will God sometime forgive me? Joel's answer is, He has. Not He will, He has forgiven. He's a God of grace. When we cry out for mercy, we do perhaps sometimes wonder, right, as we think of the depth of our sin. Perhaps we do sometimes wonder, God, can you really forgive me again? Can you really forgive me again because I did this again? And the answer is, if you've repented, I have already forgiven you. Christ takes away our sin. Notice the restoration that God brings. He answers their prayer. He sends them grain and wine, more than that they need for the daily sacrifices, which was one of the most important things in their mind so that they could worship God again. But He satisfies them as well. God satisfies our desires with what we have, whether small or great, when we belong to Him. And not only that, He promises to destroy our enemies. The locust that brought the devastation upon Judah would be destroyed. God will protect us from our enemies. And come the return of Christ, they will be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, believe it or not, all of creation is affected when God's people repent. For not only are we called to rejoice, but so is the land, because it will be fruitful again. Disobedience brings curse, whether it's blight or hail or locust, but obedience brings covenant blessings. God does marvelous things. The beasts who once mourned are called not to fear as well, because God is a God of grace. He has restored. Most of all, the church, the children of Zion, are called to rejoice. We rejoice not merely in the things God lavishes upon us, but we rejoice in our God who lavishes blessings upon us. Last week we looked at God's gracious restoration of His people. And then we began to look at the people's response to that restoration. But we didn't finish that. Today we'll continue to look at the people's response. And then we'll look at the climax of God's restoration, and finally the effect of God's restoration on His people. And so then, first of all, we continue to look at the people's response. Verse 23, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." Why be glad? Why rejoice? Certainly because of all that has proceeded and the restoration discussed in verses 18 to 20, but that's not all. There's still more. What follows in the rest of verse 23 we're called to rejoice over. "For He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down upon you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." Now, I ought to point out that verse 23, the first part of verse 23, is a little bit challenging to translate. There are two ways that first part can be translated. It could be translated as the ESV, and most translations have it here, "For He has given you the early rain faithfully," or "for your vindication." Or it could be translated quite a bit differently, "Or He has given you the teacher of righteousness." Here's the difficulty. The Hebrew word here, Mora, can mean either teacher or early rain. The early rain is the rain that falls in autumn and broke the summer drought. Later rain fell in spring. Their calendar is different than ours, by the way. We might think of early rain as earlier in the year. And most often when the Hebrew word Mora is used, it does mean teacher. There's a related word from the same root that does mean early rain. Now, later in this verse, a form of the same word appears again, but this time without the definite article, without the, and clearly means early rain because it's coupled with what? Early rain, latter rain. "And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain," the early rain, Mora, "and the latter rain in the first month." Now, it's important to note, outside of this passage, the only other time that Mora may mean rain is in Psalm 84, verse 6, and that's highly debated as well. Mora predominantly means teacher. And that's what I believe is the point of the first part of verse 23. Teacher, he will send the teacher of righteousness. Although I do concur that when it says early rain later on in this verse, that is talking about early rain. So he's talking about sending two things, right? The teacher of righteousness, and with the teaching of righteousness, what's going to come as well? Blessing. So you'll have spiritual blessing, and you'll have physical blessing. Abundant rain, early rain, later rain. Now some say, why would the words here be used in two different ways in a similar spot? Well, I think there are reasons for that. The word does, in most occasions in the Bible, with the exception of latter in this verse, often does mean that. And if it does, secondly, refer to rain, why the repetition in verse 23? In other words, why does he have to say in the first part of 23, I'm going to give early rain, and then say, I'm going to give early rain? It's different. Also, it's important to note that the definite article comes before the first early rain, the. And when the definite article is there, there is, I believe, a distinction. Whenever the definite article is there, it seems to mean teacher. Also, if it refers to rain in the first part, what is rain that is righteous, or rain that is for your vindication? Rain can't be righteous, but there can be a teacher of righteousness. That does make sense. Now, let me also quote to you O. Palmer Robertson here on this. He says, some support for this interpretation, that it means teacher of righteousness, may be found in the rather distinctive connection in Scripture between right teaching and the blessing of rain. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays that the Lord will teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on our land. 2 Chronicles 6:27. Or as I said already earlier, right, what? You've got spiritual blessing and physical blessing. The prophet Isaiah notes that the Lord promises that Israel will see and hear its teachers, and he will give rain for your seed, Isaiah 30, verses 20 to 23. And so for these reasons, I believe the first part of verse 23 refers not to rain, but refers to the teacher of righteousness. Now, I hope in this technical talk about translation of words, I didn't lose you. But I think there's something important here that we do need to think about. The Lord is giving a teacher of righteousness. An important blessing is being given, a double blessing, a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing. He is giving the early and the latter rains, but he's giving more. He's giving with their return to him a teacher of righteousness. And who is the teacher of righteousness that the Lord has given? Well, Joel himself, right, was in one sense a teacher of righteousness. As he propounded, as he taught the truth and pointed the people back to the Lord. Joel was not the first teacher of righteousness. Joel's ministry no doubt had greater effect because of Moses and the priests and the prophets before him who had taught the way of the Lord. All of these teachers, we might say, were teachers of righteousness. God used them to bless his people and point them to himself. And so, brothers and sisters, when it's speaking of the teacher of righteousness, we can't stop, though, with these men, with Moses, with the prophets, with Joel. Because what's Moses and Joel ultimately pointing us to? Who is the teacher of righteousness? It's Christ. In the midst of their judgment, Joel is saying, I'm sending, God speaking through him, Joel not saying, I'm the one sending, God speaking through Joel saying, I am sending the teacher of righteousness. You haven't been righteous. I'm sending the teacher of righteousness. Joel is ultimately promising the Savior here. And notice, actually, that it's in the past tense. He has given you the teacher of righteousness. Why is it past tense if it's future and pointing to Christ? It's because God often speaks in the past tense because what God says is as good as done. Or I've used this illustration in the past. I remember in the prior church I pastored playing ping pong with one of the youth, and I was beating him something like 8-1. And I said, "Micah, give up. You've already lost." And then I lost. I can't speak the way God does. But God can certainly say of things that are yet future that they're in the past as if done. The Savior, the teacher of righteousness, is coming, and it's good as done. Because those who come to Christ in faith truly are righteous in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. The Savior, the teacher of righteousness, continues as well to sanctify us and direct us in the paths of righteousness. So why rejoice? Why the command to rejoice? The double blessing. God forgives those who return to Him in repentance and faith, and He has given the teacher of righteousness who has come to do away with our sins. And He gives us physical blessings as well. The early rain and the latter rain to grow the crops, to provide for our physical needs. Rejoice, Joel is saying, in the Lord who provides for you spiritually and physically. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us." Monstrous was the work, we might say, of the locust plague. Wondrous and astounding is the work of our God because of what the Lord does in response to repentance. Rejoice. Don't sink into depression over your past sins. Rejoice in the Lord who restores. Rejoice in the Lord who has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord who will continue to bless you spiritually and physically. Sometimes we think that after we sin, a complete restoration is just not possible. It's too good to be true. It just can't happen. I've fallen too far. My sin has been too great. But the Lord restores His people. He sends the teacher of righteousness. He sends the Savior. And so rejoice. And not only will the Lord grant rain to the earth and cause the barren earth to produce again and grant enough food to eat and to satisfy, God says He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Verses 24 to 27, "The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." You see what the locust destroyed, Joel says, God is going to restore it in full. He's going to provide. You think we've lost out? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. God's going to restore. See, we're given a picture of a perfect restoration, a return to the immeasurable fruitfulness of the Garden of Eden. Man will enjoy the blessings of a harmonious world as God originally designed it. This is an ultimate reference to what we will have in the new heavens and the new earth. Yet even now, the repentant sinner can experience the Lord's restorative blessing in creation. God says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten." This is a beautiful phrase, and this is a rich promise. The judgment of God will completely be reversed for those who are in Christ. All that we've lost through His hand of judgment will be restored by His fatherly hand of grace. God will give back all that He's taken away in that judgment. If not completely here, then ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. There's a harvest of rich blessings to come for those who are in Christ, for those who have repented, for those who are resting in Christ. There is a complete restoration. Remind you of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 30, verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Or Revelation 21, 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And again, I'll quote O. Palmer Robertson, who applies this passage well. He says this, Do you mourn over the lost years of your life? You think back with bitterness of soul as you remember the wasted years of youth when you didn't serve the Lord. Was it 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60 years before you humbled yourself in repentance before your Maker? The Lord restores the years the locust has eaten, all of them. Have you spent a number of years living in carnality and lukewarmness, doing only what pleased you? Have you made a number of serious mistakes in your life? Did you make some hasty decisions that you now regret? Do you often muse about those decisions and the effect that they had on your life? Have you gone through a divorce or an abortion? Did you conceive a child out of wedlock? Did you move your family when you should have stayed where you were? Did you lack faith to move when the opportunity presented itself? Did you rebel against the counsel of your parents when you were a teenager? Did you commit a moral crime at one point in your life, a crime that haunts you even to this day? Even ministers of the gospel often look back with regret at the years in the Lord's service that the locust has eaten. Were you impetuous and judgmental in the early days of your ministry, alienating people to the right and to the left? Were people offended by you rather than by the gospel? Have you, and he goes on for a bit, but listen to these words he says. Apply them to your life. God restores the years that the locust has eaten. He gives back everything that you've lost and more beside. Living with regrets is a sin for a Christian. Regret is the sorrow of the world that works death. Living with regret has nothing to do with the godly repentance that leads to life and restoration. Living with regret means you refuse to believe the glorious truth that God restores the years that the locust has eaten. Don't insult the glorious redemption that Christ has accomplished. Believe Him. Start rejoicing in faith. Look at your failures straight in the eye and listen to Satan's accusations no more. Trust fully in God's ability to restore the years that the locust has eaten. And what's the effect of God's restoration on the people? There are four things that we see in verses 26 to 27. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there's no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. So one, you shall eat plenty and be satisfied. You will cherish and be satisfied in blessings that God bestows upon you. Second, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. We don't rejoice in the blessings themselves, but we rejoice in the gracious God who has provided these things. And when we think of the rich blessings that we have in Christ, how can we not praise God? Spiritually speaking, we are multi-billionaires, and there's still more to come. Three, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else or none else. In the fullest sense, you will know the Lord and have an intimate relationship with Him. We experience that now as we're engaged to Christ, but fully later when Christ returns. And then four, twice He says, my people shall never be put to shame. From now on and into eternity, you never have to be ashamed again. The Lord has restored you, and you have nothing to be ashamed of. Your sin has been laid upon Christ, and He has paid it in full. And so sorrow over your sin. Repentance is the way of revival. Humble yourselves before God, and you'll be blessed. Repentance leads to complete restoration. Rejoice in God, who has taken pity on the repentant, who has answered your prayer for repentance. He heard it the moment it was conceived. Who will satisfy your desires, who will destroy his and your enemies, who has given us a Savior, His Son, as the teacher of righteousness. He provides physical and material blessings as well, in rain and in crops. And He will abundantly restore everything that His hand of judgment has taken away here, and even more so into eternity. Rejoice in the Lord, who is wondrously gracious to His people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in Your most abundant and merciful grace. Lord, we know that we are a sinful people, and how we rejoice that Your grace is greater than our sin. And so, Father, we rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice in You, our Father. We rejoice in the work of the Spirit. Strengthen us to live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.